If you open in your bulletin, you'll find an insert with scripture on it. And one side is Psalm 126, the translation from the Common English Bible. That's the side we need to look at right now. It's neat to read Psalms in different translations, especially when you sort of have a particular translation etched on your heart. Then when you read it in a different translation, it surprises you and it can open up new sort of vistas that you didn't see before. Many of us remember or have heard of the song, "Bringing in the Sheaves," right? I don't want to cause you to spontaneously sing as if First Presbyterian Church was now a musical, but you'll remember that, and that is that hymn is based on this text. So I will read the ordinary typeface if you read the bold, and together we'll responsively read Psalm 126. Listen now for a word from God. When the Lord changed Zion's circumstances for the better, it was like we had been dreaming. Our mouths were suddenly filled with laughter. Our tongues were filled with joyful shouts. It was even said at that time among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." Yes, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are overjoyed. Lord, change our circumstances for the better, like dry streams in the desert waste. Let those who plant with tears reap the harvest with joyful shouts. Let those who go out crying and carrying their seed come home with joyful shouts, carrying the bales of grain. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn to a New Testament lesson from Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. So we've heard the greeting. We've heard the thanksgiving. I give thanks to God every time I remember you and every one of my prayers for all of you. And now we're beginning to get into the body of the letter, what Paul is wanting to talk about. Listen now for a word from God. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in any way, but that by my speaking with all boldness, Christ will be exalted, now as always, in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We turn to a New Testament lesson from Almighty and We wonder, how can we hear the gospel today? How can we hear Paul say, yes, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice? How can we hear that in the face of all the unhappiness? We have to remember Paul's situation. Paul is in prison. And so now as we get into the body of the letter, we begin to learn about what's going on. We begin to sort of read between the lines and hear the concern of the Philippians for their beloved pastor who is in jail. And they don't know if he will live or die. And he doesn't know either. Paul is all confidence, but really he doesn't know what will happen. And so even as he is facing death, Paul says in 16 different word forms, he says, rejoice. We remember the famous one, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice from chapter 4. But he says it 3 times in this passage, 16 times in the book in total. Rejoice. Paul deals with a little something that's going on, and David talked about it in his children's time, that there are folks that are using the fact that Paul is in jail, they're using that as an excuse to sort of talk him down and make themselves look good, all the while preaching the gospel. So Paul's ego is taking some hits, and he says, you know, some are proclaiming Christ with good motives, and some are proclaiming Christ out of bitterness and envy. What does this matter? It doesn't. Just as long as Christ is proclaimed. And for that, he says, I rejoice. Yes. And I will continue to rejoice. I think what Paul is talking about and what we need to hear is that despite what's happening in our lives, despite what's happening in the world, you and I are offered joy. We're offered joy and we're offered an opportunity to rejoice, no matter if we're happy or if we're not happy. We can rejoice. Now, joy is different than happiness. Joy has a few different aspects that we might want to highlight. Joy is always shared. Joy is always in the Lord. And joy is always related to the kingdom of God in some way. So let me take those in turn. Joy is always shared. You know, I can be happy by myself. This happens often when I'm watching soccer because no one wants to watch it with me. Although there's some people that have been putting up with me, and that's nice. But I can be joyful, I can be happy rather, by myself. But joy is always toward the other. Joy is always looking upon the other's face. Joy is shared between us. Joy is never selfish and alone. It's always shared. It's given to us by God, and it's shared between us. So joy is always shared. And when Paul talks about koinonia in Philippians, which is a key term, community, fellowship, sharing, participation, it makes sense that if that's a major theme in the book, that joy is right in there. And there's a good Venn diagram you can draw with the crossover between sharing and joy. So joy is always toward the other. Joy is always sharing. The second idea that we want to think about is that joy is always in the Lord. Okay, so we had Memorial Day, was that right, just a little while ago? And so I went to the beach, and I was what's the good word? Bullied. I was bullied into going into the water, which is where all the sharks are. That's the shark's house. And when, you know, you go into someone's house, you can expect to be at least entertained by them, if not menaced. And so I went into the shark's house. I've seen Jaws. I don't care if that's a beast. So I went into the, but I noticed the buoy. It says swimming area. But that's what it says. And I started to think about that. That's joy. Joy is this buoyant force, but it's connected to something. That buoy is still there. It's not floating away. I don't know how it's connected, but it is connected. And what joy is connected to is the Lord. Joy is always in the Lord. And this is the crossover between joy being shared and joy being in the Lord, in that God gives us the gift of joy in Christ through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of Christ, we share in the joy of the Father to the Son in the Spirit. And so when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he wouldn't have to say in the Lord because it's redundant, because our joy is always in the Lord who gives himself to us, and we can give ourselves to each other. The third thing is that joy is related to the kingdom of God. Paul was a man who was very clear that Christ had come and Christ would come again. And so he had this sense of already and not yet. He was living in between the times. And so joy has an orientation toward the kingdom of God, which is breaking in to our lives. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom, mental comma, come. We're wanting God's kingdom to come and be among us. And that happens in particular ways when we give a cup of cold water in Christ's name, when we look at other people and ask their name and introduce ourselves and really talk and really listen and communicate. There's lots of little ways where the kingdom can come. But joy is always oriented toward the kingdom of God. Lots of stuff is happening. Our buoy is getting washed over by the waters of our situation, but it's rooted in the Lord, and it's looking to the kingdom. And Jesus is part of that kingdom that we pray will come. I was talking about this sermon this week a little bit in the car with Elizabeth and Noah, and I was talking about the theologian I've been reading a lot, who I showed you a picture of his wonderful name, Hans Urs von Balthasar. And Noah interrupted and he said, is he a theologian? Yeah. Is he dead? Yeah, he's a dead theologian. You always talk about dead theologians. You always talk about dead theologians. I said, well, I'm probably going to share a little something from that he wrote in the sermon on Sunday. That's fine. So Noah gave me permission to share this. This is from a sermon of his, of Hans Urs von Balthasar, a radio sermon. And it was around the time of the moon landing. Lots of technologies happening in the world. There's lots of uncertainty, though. And so I feel like this relates to what we're going through, and I'll just share just a couple sentences. Amid all the fear that characterizes our time, we Christians are summoned to live in joy and to communicate joy. Joy in spite of fear. Joy in the midst of fear. Easter joy in the midst of the passion or suffering of humanity. Nor is this an artificially produced joy, but one that is simply a gift from God. It alone can change hearts and hence conditions. The joy that you and I feel, the joy that we share, is a gift from God. It is in the Lord. It propels us to look for, to feel, and participate in the kingdom of God. And it is a joy that is offered to us all the time. We simply need to look. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks that the joy we can experience, the joy you offer us, is in the joy of your Son. We do love him. Help us to accept his joy as an invitation, despite the conditions in the world today. And may that joy transform hearts and transform lives. And may it start with us. Amen. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There is a lot of happiness happening all around. Graduation season, the stock for slideshows is up, way up. I have seen lots of slideshows of lots of cute people that apparently got much bigger and accomplished things. I've seen lots of those slideshows. It's a great time to be a slideshow, and it's a celebration. There's a lot of happiness. I'm very happy because there's lots of soccer on TV, and the U.S. won their group in the Copa America. And so this is exciting for me because this means they progress, and there's a good chance they'll play Peru. And they could win that game, and so I'm very happy about that, and I know I might be alone, but that's all right, because I'm happy. And there may be a few other happy people about that today, too. Elizabeth and I went over to Cedarkirk on Tuesday. They are having staff training, and there's lots of happiness happening at Cedarkirk. And as I brought them greetings from the board of directors, I sort of looked around, and I was scouting out some early Cedarkirk couples. I saw a few potential Cedarkirk couples, and I checked with the executive director, John Ryder, said, I believe I see a potential Cedarkirk couple, and he said, I believe you're right. It's exciting. There's a lot of possibilities there, and there's a lot of excitement for the summer programming. It's going to be one of their most successful summers, and so that's happy. There's so many happy things. But for all the happy things, and we can make a long list, there is an equally long list of things that we would not be happy about. I was just looking on my phone. I thought, this is what I'll do. I'll pull out my phone. I'll go on Tampa Bay Online, and I'll just share what's on the front page about all the things that we would be unhappy about. But there's too many. Where's what happened in Orlando last night in a nightclub? It's terrible. And that's just one item. Of course, that's on the Tampa Bay news, but if we look across the news, there's so many things that are happening that are not happy. And so we wonder, how can we hear the gospel today? How can we hear Paul say, yes, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. How can we hear that in the face of all the unhappiness? We have to remember Paul's situation. Paul is in prison. And so now as we get into the body of the letter, we begin to learn about what's going on. We begin to sort of read between the lines and hear the concern of the Philippians for their beloved pastor who is in jail. And they don't know if he will live or die. And he doesn't know either. Paul is all confidence, but really he doesn't know what will happen. And so even as he is facing death, Paul says in 16 different word forms, he says, rejoice. We remember the famous one, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. From chapter 4, but he says it 3 times in this passage, 16 times in the book in total. Rejoice. Paul deals with a little something that's going on, and David talked about it in his children's time, that there are folks that are using the fact that Paul is in jail, they're using that as an excuse to sort of talk him down and make themselves look good, all the while preaching the gospel. So Paul's ego is taking some hits. And he says, you know, some are proclaiming Christ with good motives and some are proclaiming Christ out of bitterness and envy. What does this matter? It doesn't. Just as long as Christ is proclaimed. And for that, he says, I rejoice. Yes. And I will continue to rejoice. I think what Paul is talking about and what we need to hear is that despite what's happening in our lives, despite what's happening in the world, you and I are offered joy. We're offered joy and we're offered an opportunity to rejoice, no matter if we're happy or if we're not happy, we can rejoice. Now, joy is different than happiness. Joy has a few different aspects that we might want to highlight. Joy is always shared. Joy is always in the Lord. And joy is always related to the kingdom of God in some way. So let me take those in turn. Joy is always shared. You know, I can be happy by myself. This happens often when I'm watching soccer, because no one wants to watch it with me. Although there's some people that have been putting up with me, and that's nice. But I could be joyful, I could be happy, rather, by myself. But joy is always toward the other. Joy is always looking upon the other's face. Joy is shared between us. Joy is never selfish and alone. It's always shared. It's given to us by God, and it's shared between us. So joy is always shared. And when Paul talks about koinonia in Philippians, which is a key term, community, fellowship, sharing, participation, it makes sense that if that's a major theme in the book, that joy is right in there. And there's a good Venn diagram you can draw with the crossover between sharing and joy. So joy is always toward the other. Joy is always sharing. The second idea that we want to think about is that joy is always in the Lord. Okay, so we had Memorial Day, was that right, just a little while ago? And so I went to the beach, and I was what's the good word? Bullied. I was bullied into going into the water, which is where all the sharks are. That's the shark's house. And when, you know, you go into someone's house, you can expect to be at least entertained by them, if not menaced. And so I went into the shark's house. I've seen Jaws. I don't care if that's a beast. So I went into the, but I noticed the buoy. It says swimming area. But that's what it says. And I started to think about that. That's joy. Joy is this buoyant force, but it's connected to something. That buoy is still there. It's not floating away. I don't know how it's connected, but it is connected. And what joy is connected to is the Lord. Joy is always in the Lord. And this is the crossover between joy being shared and joy being in the Lord, in that God gives us the gift of joy in Christ through the Spirit. Through the Spirit of Christ, we share in the joy of the Father to the Son in the Spirit. And so when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, he wouldn't have to say in the Lord because it's redundant, because our joy is always in the Lord who gives himself to us, and we can give ourselves to each other. The third thing is that joy is related to the kingdom of God. Paul was a man who was very clear that Christ had come and Christ would come again. And so he had this sense of already and not yet. He was living in between the times. And so joy has an orientation toward the kingdom of God, which is breaking in to our lives. And so we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom, mental comma, come. We're wanting God's kingdom to come and be among us. And that happens in particular ways when we give a cup of cold water in Christ's name, when we look at other people and ask their name and introduce ourselves and really talk and really listen and communicate. There's lots of little ways where the kingdom can come. But joy is always oriented toward the kingdom of God. Lots of stuff is happening. Our buoy is getting washed over by the waters of our situation, but it's It's rooted in the Lord, and it's looking to the kingdom. And Jesus is part of that kingdom that we pray will come. I was talking about this sermon this week a little bit in the car with Elizabeth and Noah, and I was talking about the theologian I've been reading a lot, who I showed you a picture of his wonderful name, Hans Urs von Balthasar. And Noah interrupted and he said, "Is he a theologian?" "Yeah." "Is he dead?" "Yeah, he's a dead theologian." "You always talk about dead theologians." I started to equivocate. "Well, sometimes." "No, you always talk about dead theologians." I said, "Well, I'm probably going to share a little something from that he wrote in the sermon on Sunday." "That's fine." So Noah gave me permission to share this. This is from a sermon of his, of Hans Urs von Balthasar, a radio sermon. And it was around the time of the moon landing. Lots of technologies happening in the world. There's lots of uncertainty, though. And so I feel like this relates to what we're going through, and I'll just share just a couple sentences. "Amid all the fear that characterizes our time, we Christians are summoned to live in joy and to communicate joy. Joy in spite of fear. Joy in the midst of fear. Easter joy in the midst of the passion or suffering of humanity. Nor is this an artificially produced joy, but one that is simply a gift from God. It alone can change hearts and hence conditions." The joy that you and I feel, the joy that we share, is a gift from God. It is in the Lord. It propels us to look for, to feel, and participate in the kingdom of God. And it is a joy that is offered to us all the time. We simply need to look. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, we give you thanks that the joy we can experience, the joy you offer us, is in the joy of your Son. We do love him. Help us to accept his joy as an invitation, despite the conditions in the world today. And may that joy transform hearts and transform lives. And may it start with us. Amen.